Well, we read in Psalm 55 and 6, the psalmist tells us, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest." Now, I'm certain that in this life's pilgrimage, that thought has crossed our minds, to be free from worry, from work pressure, even responsibilities, flying away like a dove. Our subject of this morning, of course, is the prophet Jonah, who sought to fly away from his calling. In verse 3, we read, Jonah ran away from the Lord. Jonah's name means, as I have suggested in Hebrew, dove. And I'm sure if he had the wings of a dove, he would have flown away on those wings. But in this case, Jonah did the next best thing, and he went to that port city of Joppa. Joppa, the present-day city, is called Jaffa. And he sought to hitch a ride as far as one could possibly get from a city called Nineveh. And for those who may not have been with us last Sunday morning, Nineveh was the capital of a people called the Assyrians. And the Assyrians, at that time, were the major world power. They had conquered many nations, and in doing so, were known for their cruelty, their brutality. They were genocidal. They were a terror to the nations of the world. And last Sunday, I went through some of their depravity. Israel itself had experienced some of their cruelty and greatly feared their strength. Now, Jonah was from Gath Hepher, which was in Zebulun, and it was on the border of the Assyrian Empire, and he was well acquainted with the Assyrians, and we can surmise that he looked forward to their imminent demise. So when God commanded Jonah to go to the heart of the Assyrians and warn them of God's coming judgment, Jonah was very loath to do so. He feared the Assyrians might repent and that God would show mercy to a people who showed no mercy and didn't deserve mercy themselves. Of course, even though we think otherwise, no one deserves mercy, as Jonah himself had been shown mercy, that is the undeserved favor of God. Jonah should have known that God could show mercy to the Assyrians as well. Someone has well said, it is one thing to believe in the doctrine of sovereign grace, it is another thing to believe in the grace of the doctrine. And how true that is. In any event, Jonah sought to thwart God's plan by disobedience. If he did not go, God would have to judge Nineveh, which was fine with Jonah. So instead of going north, Jonah went south. Now, from Gath Hepher to Nineveh is about a 500-mile journey. To Joppa was a shorter journey. So he went south to Joppa. He sought passageway on a ship that would take him as far from his native land and beyond God's presence and power to assure Jonah's cooperation in regard to the command, go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it. And we can imagine as he arrives in Joppa, he goes down to the wharf and he goes to one ship captain. Where are you headed? Alexander? No, not far enough. Goes to another. Where are you headed? Antioch? Too close to Nineveh. And he comes to one ship. They're just finished loading the ship. And he speaks to the Phoenician, in all likelihood Phoenician sailors, because they were the merchants of the sea. And he says to them, where are you headed? And they say, Tarshish. And he said, that's exactly what I am looking for. In verse 3, Jonah ran away from the Lord and he headed for Tarshish. Now, most believe that Tarshish to be a port in Spain. It was on the edge of the then known world. It was there that the Atlantic Ocean, uncrossed as of yet, and as the ancient maps read, there be the sea monsters. But Jonah was going to meet a sea monster of his own, wasn't he? What a contrast. Go to Nineveh. And Jonah heads for Tarshish. Well, one port is as good as another in a storm, right? But not if God tells you to be in one place and you're headed for another. Now, if God says he wants you to work here, and you say, I can just as easily do the work over there, or God says, I want you to be in a small church and not a big church, or be content in a low place and not a high place, I want you to live with less and not more. Do we obey? He was disobedient. William MacDonald, principal of Emmaus Bible School, in a booklet on discipleship says, the Lord Jesus made stringent demands on those who would be his disciples, demands that are all but overlooked in this day of luxury and luxurious living. Too often, he says, we look upon Christianity as an escape from hell and a guarantee of heaven. Beyond that, we feel we have the right to enjoy the best life has to offer. We know that there are those strong verses of discipleship in the Bible, but we have difficulty reconciling them with our ideas of what Christianity should be. So I ask you this morning, in the light of Jonah's fleeing to Tarshish, does your faith in Christ require anything that disturbs your ease and comfort? Does it ever pinch in ways that you do not like to be pinched? Pinch the wallet? Pinch your comfort? Pinch your time? Pinch your plans? Make Nineveh, not Tarshish, your destination if God so commands it? Well, next you see, for Jonah, he arrives at the city of the port of Joppa, and its sunny skies and its gentle breezes. Oh, yes. Nothing could be finer than to be in Carolina. The Bible says he went down. Geographically, I fear also spiritually. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the very port he was looking for. So far, so good. Life unfolding as he planned it. He even had sufficient funds to pay the fare. He boarded the ship, and lo and behold, and just in time, the ship was ready to set sail for the destination of his choice. And he went aboard. And the Bible says, note, he went aboard to flee the Lord. What folly. As if anyone can flee the Lord. But note also, everything is going to plan. Jonah's plan. What more proof do you want than this? That Jonah is doing the right thing. God is wrong and Jonah is right. Nineveh deserves to be treated like Sodom and Gomorrah. Rain down fire and brimstone upon that great city. As I said last week, flee the Lord and the devil will provide the transportation. The gate is wide. The way is broad that leads to destruction. You don't need to trouble yourself finding that gate. The narrow gate that leads to everlasting life. Well, that's another matter, isn't it? Notice, after paying the fare, he went aboard. Not after praying, he went aboard. Lord, bless this journey. Lord, make the sailor safe. Bring us to Tarshish with your protection. Oh, Lord, look after the wind and the waves for us. No, no, he paid the fare, but he didn't pray the fare, did he? Hard to pray the fare when you're being disobedient. It's hard to pray the fare when you know in your heart and in your conscience you're going contrary to the Word of God and the will of God and the command of God. Prayer in that circumstance begins to shrivel, doesn't it? And the last thing we want to do is come into the presence of the Lord. What we want to do is to shut our mouths and continue on the path that we have taken. It's hard to go to God and ask his blessing when you know what you're doing is wrong. And I'm sure Jonah knew what he was doing was wrong. But wait a minute. Providence. Sometimes we're guided by providence, aren't we? Seems to be falling into place. Seems to suggest otherwise. It's a perfect day. It's a perfect ship. It's at the right price. It's headed to Tarshish of all things. I don't know how many ships go to Tarshish from this port. Oh, you say to yourself, you know what I'm going to be? I'm going to be an atheist. Oh, yes, that's the soup du jour today, isn't it? That's where everybody's headed like little lemmings. I'm going to be an atheist. I'm going to flee the Lord. And oh, those first heady days. Why? No God? Oh, that means no sin. Oh, that means no guilt. Why, it means no judgment. Nothing at the end of my days to worry about. Why? I can live by my own rules. I can command my own life. I can do my own thing. I'm not responsible to God. I'm not responsible to anyone else but myself. Why, I choose to be my own God. Direct my own life. Make my own rules. Decide what's the best way to live. And oh, those early days are so heady. And why, you almost feel free, like a burden has been lifted from your back. And imagine that. You're going to go out into the world, and there are no hypocrites in the world. They're all in the church. You never have to worry about a hypocrite again. You're going to be an atheist. Oh, yes. And no more brainwashing. Isn't that wonderful? Why, in the church, the preacher's brainwashing people all the time. But out in the world, there are all these free thinkers, and nobody ever gets brainwashed out there. Oh, yes, I'm going to be an atheist. I'm going to flee the Lord. And everyone in the world, oh, they're all so tolerant, aren't they? And non-judgmental. Go to those churches and they're so intolerant and judgmental of what of other people and how they should live. And you get into the world and all sorts of people are loving and kind, aren't they? And they never go to church. I'm never going to church again. I'm going to flee the Lord. Yeah, just like Jonah. Sunshine at the quay. Breezes just right. Just enough money to pay the fare. Yes, yes, Pastor. I know I am to say, love my wife. But my secretary, you know, is so sweet and loving and we get along so well. I think God wants me to really divorce my wife and we can get married. And oh, it looks all so wonderful and all so sweet at the beginning. A few bumps, but you can get over that. Yes, yes, I know the Lord says, don't be unequally yoked. But I believe that I can be partners with this man who is an unbeliever. And we can merge our businesses. In fact, the lawyer says, it's a great deal. It's foolproof. But Jonah, there's a storm waiting for you. A few leagues out into the sea. The wind is brewing. And the waves are rising. What then, Jonah? You've just lost your best friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Let me tell you about the wide gate and the wide road. The first mile is paved. After that, the pavement gets broken. And there are potholes. And then it's a dirt trail. And then in the end, there's bitterness and despair and blackness and regrets. And maybe drugs and AIDS and abortion and broken promises and ruined marriages and divorce and in the end, death and judgment. Oh, the broad road, easy to find. The first mile, paved. After that, it's rocky. Oh, Jonah. On the wings of a dove. Everything smooth. Providence working his way. There's a storm ahead, Jonah. Didn't anyone tell you, Jonah? There's a fish prepared just for you. So Jonah's safely aboard. He feels safe anyway. Feels that maybe this is the will of God after all. Certainly since Gath Hepher, the Lord hasn't spoken to him since. His call to Nineveh but a dream. Can you see him standing on the deck? I want you to see him there. His Phoenician sailors, they dip their oars. A breeze tugs at the single sail. On the wings of a dove. The next best thing to wings anyway. Psalm 55, 6, 7, and 8. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to a place of shelter far from the tempest and storm. Oh, but he was heading into a tempest, wasn't he? In his flight, he was heading into a storm. I can see Jonah. Can't you see Jonah on the deck? Can't you see him leaning on the rail? Can't you see him as he looks back upon his nation? Oh, did anyone try to stop his headlong dash to freedom? Did anyone remonstrate with him? Did a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, a fellow prophet, a stranger in the way? You're fleeing from the Lord, Jonah. Don't do it. But Jonah isn't listening. Do you see him as the waves break the prow? Do you see him as he watches beloved Israel become more and more distant, a purple hue in the hills, and then barely a dot in the horizon? Oh, surely I think there must have been a heart broken here. Was he not touched with sadness? Would he ever see his beloved nation again? Would he ever see his beloved Israel again? Would he ever see the temple of the Lord again? Would he ever smell the sacrifices upon the altar again? With festal procession, the psalmist says, to go up to the horns of the altar and cry, you are my God and I will give you thanks. You are my God and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His love endures forever. Not easy to just fly on the wings of a dove, is it? Not easy to run away from home. It's impossible to run away from God. Oh, beloved Israel, distant land. Does someone here this morning recall those early days when God spoke in accents clear? Someone here this morning recall when strangers and parents encouraged you in the path that you should take? Do you recall someone here, perhaps your grandmother's Bible, and how she died with such serenity? But now you're lost on the sea of materialism and relativism and atheism. Or maybe you mean to come back to that haunting cry in the heart. You mean to get right with the Lord, but your bark drifts further and further from Israel and dangerously close to Tarshish. When my wife and I were at Audrey's this week, we picked up an old Anglican hymn book, and the hymn Bishop Ken, written by Bishop Ken, and I just want to read you three verses from it. Awake, my soul, and with the sun, the daily stage of duty run. Shake off dull sloth and joyfully rise to pay thy morning sacrifice. Redeem thy misspent time that's past, and live this day as if the last. Improve thy talent with due care, for the great day thyself prepare. Let all thy converse, that is conversation, be sincere, thy conscience as the noonday clear. Think how all-seeing God thy ways, and all thy secret thoughts surveys. My thoughts too, Lord. My thoughts too? Not just my ways? Oh, Jonah. Jonah on the wings of a dove. He went down and he went down into the lower deck. He set his little valise down. And his little Gideon Bible was there. He climbed into a hammock in the gentle rock of the boat. He fell fast asleep. His conscience is now unburdened, and why? Silenced. It was natural his body should join in peaceful rest, right? He fell fast asleep. Now, before we waken Jonah, is this not a warning to us all? You know, there is such a thing as spiritual sleep. Pillow on our head, in which a Christian loses their sense of urgency in promoting the gospel, in which a Christian loses making progress in holy living. In Luke chapter 9 and 32, when Jesus invited three of his disciples on that most auspicious and precious occasion to come up to the mount, and there he was transfigured before them, they were asleep. Imagine to see Jesus transfigured before their eyes, they were asleep. But you know what Luke says? But when they woke up, they saw his glory. Wake up. Wake up. If you would see the glory of the Lord. Oh, Hugh Martin writes of sleepy believers, you may have been growing strange toward your best friend. Your enjoyment of his word and ordinances may have grown dull and tame? Your joyful and cordial communion with him desolatory? Off and on? Your larceny and happiness in his service may have greatly diminished, and your work for him who loved you hanging heavy on your hearts. Oh, what condemnation. Jesus in the garden asked his disciples, could you not watch for me for 1 hour? 1 hour. The greatest crisis of his life, but they were asleep. Paul writes in Romans 13 and 11, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And sometimes we do have to slap ourselves, don't we? Not have the preacher do it for you. We're not told how far they rode. Excuse me. Whether Jonah went many miles or leagues or a few, I imagine it wasn't too far, a few miles perhaps. He was asleep, and at some point, if it was a couple of days, he'd be awake, so we know that much. And they tried to row back to land, so we'd say a couple miles from the shores of Israel. Jonah was, by the way, getting prepared to be the first man in a submarine. But Jonah's flights and his plans, they all come to a sudden and abrupt stop, don't they? Then the Lord sent a great wind. The idea is he hurled the wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And there's Jonah, head on the pillow, and there's the hammock, back and forth, back and forth. What could be sweeter? Except the boat's going down. No, brothers and sisters, we live in a fallen world. Do you really believe that people are lost? Do you really believe that? Do you believe that their souls are in jeopardy? Do you believe that this is a troubled world and an evil world that needs to hear the gospel message, and you're on a hammock, what? Fast asleep. I pray not. I'm fast asleep enough and condemn myself enough without saying anything to you. How easy it is to lose sight that the person you're working to next does not know Jesus. And this world is going to be destroyed. And sometimes Jesus' church is fast asleep. I read of a man. I tried to find it for you. I'll say it quickly, but I read of a man who was going to be hanged. And the Anglican priest walked along beside him and read the last scripture verses and whatever else he had to read out of the catechism. And the man turned to him, and the Anglican priest had read it in such a slothful manner, with such a careless manner. He said, if I believe what you believed, that I'm going into eternity, lost until spend all eternity in hell, he said. If I believed that, I would take the message from North England to the south of England on broken glass. The Anglican priest, fast asleep. Well, time is spent, but just quickly, not all storms in our lives are due to disobedience, are they? Jesus himself was asleep in a boat crossing Galilee at his command. The disciples were in his will, yet a violent storm arose to the point of sinking. How often does God use crises in our life to test and strengthen our faith? They woke Jesus and cried, don't you care if we perish? And what was his response? His response was to remonstrate with them. Oh, ye of little faith. But they at least had Jesus in the boat. But clearly, Jonah's trip was an act of disobedience. If, as Jonah, you're a child of God by faith in Jesus, you may hide from duty or even for a time, But eventually God will reel you in. Like Jonah, thus far and no further, a violent storm. But oh, bless that event. Bless the event, that storm, that hurt, that pain, that brings you back to Jesus Christ, your Savior. Bless it. Give thanks for it. Say, thank you, Lord, for sending that affliction my way. I needed that. Because the most important thing, Lord, in this world is that I'm right with you. Oh, bless that great wind. Bless the Spirit of God which blows you toward the haven of rest, so you can later say, it was hard, but the best thing that ever happened to me. Bless His holy name. In Psalm 119 and 16, the psalmist wrote, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. The Bible tells us the ship was on the verge of breaking up, dire straits. I wondered how to convey the terror of the sailors. And so I turned to Psalm 109, and it goes like this. They saw the works of the Lord, His wonderful deeds in the deep. For He spoke and stirred up the tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens, and they went down to the depths. And in their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord and in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and He guided them to their desired haven. They went down to the sea in ships. They staggered like drunken men. They were at wits' ends. The sailors were afraid. Each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Well, any God in a storm will do, or is that the case? Or after you've wandered far from God, the God who rules the wind and the waves is the only God that will do. The Creator God, your Creator, my Creator, prepare to meet your Maker, cried Amos. Are you under conviction? What is the first thing that happens to someone who's brought under conviction? Lighten the load. Throw the cargo overboard. Reform your life. Get rid of those bad habits. Stop smoking. Stop drinking. Be more punctual in religious duties. But the storm gets even more violent. The wrath of God becomes even more real. I'm talking to someone this week. Oh, they said, it's going to take a long time to be a Christian. If you do it that way, it'll take you a long time to be a Christian. You may never become a Christian. I said, you can become a Christian tonight. You can become a Christian now. Come to Jesus as you are. Bring the cargo with you, if you like. Bring it all with you. Get down on your feet, on your knees, and at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and confess that you're a sinner lost in the storm of life. But you've been told by the preacher that Jesus saves sinners, and He'll take the cargo, and He'll make you free. Of fitness, the hymn writer says, do not fondly dream. But one other thing. Maybe there's someone of another ilk in mind here this morning. They want to hang on to their possessions. They want to hang on to their mansion. They want to hang on to their money. They want to hang on to their cars. They want to hang on to the material things of this life. Food, drink, and clothing. Maybe there's someone here this morning in which material things are very large in their life, play a large part in their life, and Jesus says, give it up and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. And they say, I'm not going to give up my possessions. Oh, if I can have you, Jesus, and my possessions, all will be well. And Jesus says, no, you've got to throw them overboard. You've got to become a whole lighter than you are. You've got to come to that place where you say, Jesus, I surrender all. And I mean all. My house and my car, my children and my wife, my gold and my silver, it's all yours. I give it all to you. I do more than that. I give my life to you. I surrender all. Because I tell you, if you keep hanging on to your possessions, and they're the goal of your life, and material things are why you're on this earth, the day will come when you'll lose all. And then you'll lose yourself. Oh, Jonah, on the wings of a dove, oh, faithful God, he blew Jonah back to shore. Oh, what a God we have. How often have we fled his presence? And he's taken a storm and brought us back to that haven of rest. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're going to come to the communion table now. We're going to partake of the bread and of the wine. And Lord, we've been reminded this morning that no matter how low we go, we cannot go lower than the highest. You left glory, Lord. You left it all behind. You took upon yourself a nature that formerly you did not have. You became a man. And you dwelt amongst us. Not only a man, but you became a servant and a slave to all. You washed the feet of the disciples. Oh, there was still one step lower. Another rung down. You were called a criminal. Unjustly, oh Lord, you were crucified. The offscouring of all things. And yet, O Lord, as you went lower, and you went to the lowest, so that we might go to the highest. We bless you, Lord. This morning there may be someone, Lord, who is going through strife and pain. Oh, Jesus, blow them back to the haven of rest. It's a test of their faith. Or perhaps for some time now they have been disobedient and unwilling to give up that which you, O Lord, require them to give up. May it be today. No more running, but returning to you, O Lord. No more fleeing, but fleeing to Jesus. That ought to be our daily thought and our daily heart. Amen.